Well, this morning, it's going to be a prayer that's sung. It's a prayer that specifically is Philippians 4, verse 8. So I want you to listen, not to be impressed with man, but to listen. Perhaps it might even be best if you close your eyes to the words of this song, which is actually a prayer. And then I will step up and begin the sermon. So if you would, please stand now for the reading of God's Word, Philippians chapter 4.
Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be
to God. Let the word be pleasing to the meditation of my heart, be pleasing to pleasing to you. Oh Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. Oh Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. Meditation of my heart, be pleasing to you, pleasing to you. Oh Lord, my Savior, my Redeemer. Oh Lord, my Redeemer. Whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is worthy, think on these things. Think on these things. Pleasing to you, pleasing to you.
Father in heaven, indeed, that is our prayer, that what I speak from this pulpit, from your word, would be true and honorable. But also, Lord, what I say half an hour from now, 3 hours from now, a week, a month, a year from now, may that be true of all of us, Lord, that as we hear these things today, we would be changed because of a work your Spirit's doing, that we would walk out the doors of the sanctuary knowing that we have something to say. And it's not a word of criticism. It's not a word of preference. It is the wonder and hope of the gospel. Lord, would you do such a change in us that we won't be able to stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. The glory of who we are in Christ. Thank you for these things. We pray them expectantly and with joy. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not one who enjoys doing puzzles. It's not a trait that was handed down to me from my father, but he loved them. Every Christmas and for every birthday, my dad would receive a puzzle. Five children, each of us, each time would give him a puzzle, trying to find the one that would be most unique and difficult. The harder, the better. And he would start the moment he got it. He would select one of the five and begin on a card table to make it. I am good at starting, finding the straight edge pieces, getting in the frame, and I'm great at finishing the puzzle, 5, 7 pieces left. I'd love to be there and put the pieces in place to see the beauty of what's been created. And today we come to the last chapter of Philippians. In many ways, it's a puzzle. We have been looking at these pieces for months. We've dipped into chapter 4 already many times, seeing specific things that Paul was referencing as he was teaching through this wonderful letter. But now we come holding a few pieces that I trust in a few minutes will be put together, where you see something so beautiful that has a theme that jumps off the page that simply makes you say, I want so much to be different because of what I see. If you are a student of the Bible, then you're familiar with many of the themes that have been read and even sung. But I want you to focus in with me this morning on one particular verse or two and to see what Paul says around it that causes incredible comfort and hope as we travel between now and the eternity that he has promised us. And those verses are found in verse 6 and 7. Once again, these very famous verses, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Many of you know those verses, and perhaps you say them frequently, perhaps even every day, and there's a reason. The reason is because this side of heaven, we are an anxious people. One of the great tragedies in many ways of the Christian church is that we don't look a whole lot less anxious than the rest of the world. And I'm telling you, we should. Based on what God reveals through his servant Paul in this one chapter alone, we should not face the world and all the anxieties that are there in the same way the world faces them. Because we have someone, we are in someone, and that someone is Christ. Yet, so often, the level of worry, the level of concern, the level of anxiety isn't that much different. And we don't treat it much differently. I asked my wife permission to tell a story. Now, anytime a pastor says that, everyone says, I'm leaning in. I want to hear. The story happened 6 months before we moved here, July of 2002. We boarded an airplane. Our three children at the time, Caden 2, Maddie 4, Kara 6. We had a sweet lady named Kathy Spielberg with us, one who loved our family well and in many ways is like a surrogate grandmother, still is, even though she lives in St. Louis. We were going to Disney World. The kids were excited. We were excited. And most of the people on this plane were also going to Disney World. So as we boarded the plane there in St. Louis at Lambert Field, we were getting ready to take off when suddenly my wife grabbed my hand and said, I can't breathe. I looked at her and said, breathe. Thought that was helpful. I can't breathe. Now, what you must know is that Christina truly is terrified of flying. It wasn't long, really after 9/11, there was a sense of real fear in her. Mark, I can't breathe. Quickly, I became anxious. How can I help her? I reached into the pocket in front of me and pulled out that white bag. I said, here, use this. She said, I'm not going to throw up. So I began to fan her with it. That's not helping. Mark, I can't breathe. So finally, I knew what I had to do. I had to push the button that everybody would hear go off. And as I did, just before we were about to leave the gate, two flight attendants showed up. I said, my wife can't breathe. Okay. She looked at her, and she said, honey, try to breathe. Once again, she's trying to be helpful. She then went and got what I'm sure her mother told her to do anytime she felt ill. She got a Sprite. She brought the Sprite. Christina drinks it, and then she wanted the bag. She got sick. She was panicking. She was anxious. One flight attendant was so compassionate towards her, and the other came on the other side and said, you know, you need to make a decision. Are you going to be able to breathe or not? Because we've got to go. That's why we now fly Southwest, Dave. I felt the tension. Our kids were in front of us. It was just her and I in the seat behind them. The middle row of a wide-body plane. We're about to slow this whole thing down. And my wife felt the pressure. Sensing the compassion of one, the wrath of another, she was put in that place of, I've got to breathe and I can't. Finally, she did. She said, just tell him to go. I'll be okay. So we landed in Orlando, went to our hotel. Everything was good and settled until later that night, about 1 a.m. She reaches over to me again and says, I can't breathe. This time we went to a hospital. Many tests were run. The doctor then came in and said, I can't find anything wrong. Are you worried? Are you anxious? And she said, no, not more than normal. And he said, what's normal? That question revealed something very true. That most of us think anxiety is normal. This is just the way it is. What she began to reveal then is that for months, literally, she had been deeply anxious. A young mother of three, a husband working three jobs and trying to get ordained, a husband who has been introduced to a church in Dallas in which we're considering making a move. It was simply too much. And on that plane, she became consumed with panic and anxiety. The flight and fear of flying wasn't really the issue. Something underneath it was much deeper. And let me tell you what it was. It was her and I together believing bad theology and watching it manifest itself in an acceptable hypocrisy. Bad theology manifesting itself in acceptable hypocrisy. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is through her anxiety, our idols were revealed. And the size and love and personal nature of our God was revealed. And it was quite small. He was quite small. And so we lived a life that was not truly in full trust of who God says He is. That's bad theology. But no one would really care as long as it looked good. As long as there seemed to be fruit being born out of our lives. And so we continued to paint on an exterior that said everything's okay. But deep down, we were not walking or abiding in Christ the way we should have been. And the results were tremendous anxiety. Tremendous anxiety. Brothers, sisters, that's sin. But we don't call it sin. That's why it's an acceptable hypocrisy. But it is. And I want to be clear. I'm not talking about the kind of concern you feel when a child is sick. I'm not talking about a dangerous situation that gives you anxiety that moves you to action. I'm talking about an idolatry, a consumption of some event that causes you to no longer trust who God is. That's what Paul is speaking of here. What I want to do briefly this morning is I want to look at what anxiety reveals. I've mentioned it already. And then I want to look at God's remedy for anxiety. So very quickly first, what is it that anxiety reveals? Number one, anxiety reveals our idols. When something happens to us and we begin to become overly concerned and consumed by it, when we find ourselves staying up late at night because our heart and our mind are racing and imagining things, it reveals to us what our idols might be. It could be work. It could even be your family, your children. It could be anything that you're involved in that's causing you to no longer trust in who God says He is. But it keeps you in a state of panic or deep concern where you're not free to really abide and rest in who He says you are. And it happens to all of us. There is no one in here who doesn't have that experience at times. Sometimes greater than others, and some people greater than others, but you know it. In fact, I could ask you to take the white page in the bulletin and just begin to write the things that you're anxious about, and there would be many. And then if I asked you to write the anxieties of other people you know, there would be many. And so anxiety reveals our idols. The second thing anxiety does is it reveals how we view our God. Do you view your God, the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as big or small? Do you view him as present or distant? Do you view him as kind, compassionate, or cruel? Do you view him as personal and involved, or impersonal and indifferent? Idols reveal our view of God. And it's the battle this side of heaven to acknowledge the idols that it reveals as well as the low view of God that it reveals. And this is what Paul does. In this final chapter of Philippians, he takes the pieces of this puzzle and describes who God is. Let me tell you who he is at first. God is not a God who is saying, after Paul mentioned anxiety, he is not a God who says, stop worrying. He is not a God who says, you better make a decision right now because this plane must move on. Yet I'm afraid that so often we see him as those two flight attendants. At moments he's compassionate. He brings us what we need. But then in another moment he says, stop it. Get on with your life. Stop worrying. And you can't. You wish you could. You don't lay in your bed at night rehearsing these things and fearing the morning saying, I like this. Give me more. You try to stop, but the mind won't. You try to stop, but the heart won't. So God is not simply saying, stop worrying. He's saying, do not be anxious about anything. That's different. And here's how. God never tells us to do or be something that we could never do or be apart from him. And so what Paul does is he takes the pieces of this puzzle in this small chapter and he puts them in place so that the Philippian people could see the view of God expanding bigger and bigger. And the answers he gives us, I'm going to show you five. These answers he gives us, these five answers, are the reason, the very reason why we as Christians should be responding different to the things in the world that could create great anxiety. It's the very things that cause us to build our house on the rock where it withstands the storms and the winds versus on the sand. But frankly, so often in the area of anxiety, we as Christians look like we're living on the sand. So listen. Listen to what Paul gives us. There are five things. I encourage you to write them down. I'll mention each one, and I'm going to lead you to the verse where it says it so. The first is this. What does he give us? Number one, his presence. Look with me at Philippians 4, verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now look with me at verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Something that we must remind ourselves of continually is that the Lord's presence is more real, more fully present than the anxiety itself. Anxiety feels all-consuming. I can't get it out of my mind. I can't get it out of my heart. But our God is omnipresent. He is more present through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, than the very thing you're anxious about. The pain or the thought of what might become pain is so great, but God is greater. He has given himself. He is at hand. Brothers and sisters, if you know Christ, you are a brother. You are a sister. You are a saint. He is in you right now. He is in you in the very moment of pain and anxiety. The second thing he gives us is not just his presence, but he gives us his peace. We just saw it in verse 9. Again, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace. He gives us his presence and he gives us his peace. He calls himself the God of peace. So the God of peace gives us the peace of God. Look with me at verse 7. And the peace of God. But how does Paul describe it? Paul describes here the peace of God as something that surpasses our ability to understand. So in one sense, I should say no more. This peace that he gives us surpasses our ability to understand. Therefore, sometimes people would say it's not real, but it is. It's a peace that goes beyond our ability to comprehend, that comes into our life in ways that demonstrate his faithfulness so that we can handle situations which we thought we could never, ever handle. Years ago, the general of the Salvation Army, John George Carpenter, and his wife were facing a great agony. Their daughter was ill. They had committed their daughter as a child that she would serve in the mission fields of Asia, but now the Lord seemingly was bringing a different plan. This child was not going to live much longer on earth. And they began to pray a specific prayer. And the prayer was that she would be in his hands and that the Lord's will would be done. Well, the Lord's will in this case was to take this one home. After she died, John George Carpenter said to his wife, "You know," I'm quoting, "I am aware of a strange and curious calm within." Mrs. Carpenter said the following, "I feel exactly the same. This must be the peace of God." I've been in situations with people who have lost a child. Some of you are the very ones who lost the child. And there is no greater pain. But I've seen that peace of God come over a mother and a father in ways that can only be described as Mrs. Carpenter did. This must be the peace of God. No matter what you're facing, he gives you his presence. He gives you his peace. He also gives you, thirdly, his protection. Look with me again at verse 7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard," you hear that? "Will protect, will secure your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Here Paul reveals the brilliance of God's word. What we are after is beyond our ability to obtain. So it's a gift of God where he gives us his presence, his peace, and yes, his provision. Protection. His protection here is seen in the way in which he guards our hearts and our minds. He knows that the seed of anxiety is the heart and the mind. It's those deep feelings of fear and anxiety in the brain working towards the imagination of all that could happen that keep us awake at night, that cause us to wake early, that cause us to be distracted all day long by the background noise of whatever it is that's making you anxious. But the Lord protects his saints. He protects them by guarding their hearts and minds, even by telling them in their minds what it is they should be focusing on. Whatever's true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's anything excellent, it's these things that God gives us to meditate on. They're realizing that through the Spirit's work, he's guarding us, as if he's rushing around the towers that protect our hearts and soul, that they would be in him. You may think that's impossible because your heart and your mind are so active, but it's not. that protection is real and it will come. Fourthly, he gives us his provision. Look with me at verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Something we must remember is that Paul is writing this from prison. He's writing to a people that are exceedingly poor. Their thoughts of provision are very real for the basic needs, but their mind and heart are not set on those basic needs. They're set on the advancement of the gospel. And actually, that's what they're most anxious about. They want to see it continue. Their anxiety, Paul reminds them, must be met in God's provision. Paul speaks of this provision as he says in verse 11 that I've learned to be content. I've learned the secrecy of being content. And that is often our problem. We just are not content with the circumstances that the Lord has brought into our life. And because of that, we resist abiding. But the Lord provides. This promise is what we must remind one another of. Lastly, he promises his presence, his peace, his protection, his provision, and lastly, his power. Perhaps the most often quoted verse that's taken out of context, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So many times, athletes have written that on the bottom of their shoe or plastered it on a t-shirt that they wear under their pads or even put it right here. And frankly, I think God isn't speaking of those types of events. He's speaking of a game that's far greater and far more intense, whose stakes are so much greater than whether or not this one team is ranked at this level or not. It's life as Christians in the world being a light. And when we are lights, the persecution will come. The suffering will come, I promise you. And Paul, this servant says, because of who he is, because of his peace, his presence, his protection, his provision, his power, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so because of all those things, Paul says, don't be anxious. God's remedy for anxiety is God. God's remedy for anxiety is God. He himself, who is all these things that I've mentioned. And so in verse 6, Paul says, pray. Three words for prayer he gives us. Pray, meaning worship. Adore him first. Even before you come with your request, your supplication, adore him. Secondly, come with thanksgiving. Regardless of the circumstance, give him thanks for who he is. Thankfulness for his presence, his peace, his power, his protection, his provision. Give him thanks. And then he says to us, bring your request. As Peter said, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That's who he is. He cares. He cares about all of it. Cast it on him. This kind of praying is not easy. C.S. Lewis says it this way. This is why the real problem of the Christian life comes where people do not usually look for it. It comes the very moment you wake up in the morning, assuming you've slept. All your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals, and the first job each morning consists simply in shoving them all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in, and so on all day. Standing back from all your natural fussings and frettings, coming in to our world out of the wind. C.S. Lewis says, we can only do this for moments at first, pushing those things back. But from those moments, the new sort of life will be spreading through our system. It is the difference between paint, which is merely laid on the surface, and a dye or stain which soaks right through. And I think that's it. I think the reason why so many Christians, when it comes to anxiety, look very little than the people they work with, the neighbors they live next to, the family members they have that don't profess faith in Christ, is because when anxiety hits us, we simply paint on simple verses. We simply paint on simple things that aren't going deep, soaking deep into the core of who we are. And so it becomes bad theology, manifesting itself in acceptable hypocrisy. I don't really believe, so I'm not really abiding. Brothers and sisters, we need a good soak. And the soak is in the blood of Christ, who on the cross revealed most fully his presence, his peace, his protection, his provision, perfect, and his power. We need to soak in that when the anxieties begin to overwhelm us. As these pieces of the puzzle come together and it's finished, many would say the book of Philippians is about one thing, joy. I disagree. It's about being in Christ. In the very first verse, Paul writes, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. It's out of the recognition of who we are in Christ, the one who has all those attributes, that real joy comes. Anxiety destroys joy because anxiety begs you to forget who you are, whose you are. So correct that by his Spirit and know who you are in Christ and watch the joy come even in the most difficult circumstances. This must be the peace of God. Father in heaven, there could be no greater answer than how to deal with life this side of heaven. So would you, Father, so make your presence known through your Spirit to every soul that's here. And if there be any here today who have never professed faith in Christ, may they even now begin to sense your presence, Holy Spirit, as you move in their life to reveal to them what is true about our Savior. And now, Lord, as we come to singing and concluding this service, help us to remember who you are, what we've just heard, and to sing as a result with hearts so full of affection for you, the one who gives us this peace that surpasses all knowledge. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and all of God's people with joy said, Amen.